All right, if you would open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. As you know, this morning we're going to be having really what amounts to a special service here. Something that is a joyous time, something that thrills my heart, thrills my soul each and every time we do it. It don't ever get old. In fact, it just thrilled me to no end to be able to do it every Sunday, to be honest. Romans chapter 6, and we'll be reading verse 12. Let's go ahead and back up to verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, dear Lord, we're so very thankful for thy blessings upon us. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for these that have made their way out today. And dear God, I pray that your blessings on each and every one, each family that's represented. Lord, we're thankful to have folks visiting with us today. We pray, Lord, thy blessings upon each one of them. And dear Lord, I just pray that you would show to us this morning through thy word, some of the reasons and the purposes behind what we do. And dear Father, may we have a greater appreciation for this wonderful ordinance of baptism. And dear Father, what you'll do, we'll thank you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning, very briefly. That's famous last words, isn't it? But very briefly. Four reasons for baptism. Four reasons for baptism. Now, this is a tremendously blessed privilege we have to be here today. It is a blessing to be able to witness some other believer follow the Lord in baptism. You know, it's something that no matter how many years it's been since you were baptized, it's never stopped. I think with myself, whenever we do it, that my mind goes back to when I was baptized. You know, and how special it was and how meaningful it was at that particular time. I'll be honest with you, I don't know of anything other than seeing somebody that God saves by his marvelous grace that is any more joyous to a church than following, seeing somebody baptized. Seeing somebody follow the Lord in believers' baptism. This is something that will cause those of us who have already been saved and baptized to reflect on the past, and also will cause us to look to the future as to what God is going to do. I've heard it said before that the birth of a child is indication to us that God is showing us that the world's worth going forward. I don't know how much truth there is to that, but it is something nice to see. I do believe, though, with all my heart, that through baptism, God is showing us that we still have work to do. Baptism is a sign, is a good sign of the health of a church. Now, certainly, you don't necessarily have to have baptisms every Sunday, but I think that a church should have some once in a while, don't you? I think it's good to take part or to take place in a church, because it shows us that God, it's one of the ways it shows us that God is still blessing a work, that God is blessing what's going on. He's adding to the church. He's adding to the number that are there. And it's, as such, is something that is so joyous. Whenever we have this type of service, most of the time, what we do is we look into the things that are required in order for a person to receive true scriptural baptism. And, that's generally what we've done, and we did it not too long ago when Brother Stephen was baptized, so we're not going to go back and relook at all those things again so soon. But it is important to mention, because there are so many that have it mixed up, that there is absolutely no saving merit in baptism. None. If you're not saved when you go into the baptismal water, you're just going to come out wet and lost. You have to be saved beforehand. It doesn't merit it, bring it about, or anything in that order, as though some people tried to say to us that it is. You know, there's also necessary to mention that what we are doing here is an outward showing of what God has done inwardly to somebody or for somebody. It's an outward expression of the newness of life in which a person walks in, and the things that God is going to do with them. And it's from this standpoint that we're going to be dealing with this primarily today. It's another area where if we're not careful, it's awfully easy for us to fall into a rut of just simply doing it without giving it any thought, without giving it any consideration as to what's behind it, as to the reasons for it, as to what's the big deal in what we do. Because really, if you think about it, if we say that there's no saving merit in it, you know, you're saved, if you're saved, whether you're baptized or not doesn't have any bearing on your eternal destiny, right? So if that is true, and it is, then what's the big deal? Why should we do it? You know, if it doesn't matter in regard to where I'm going to spend eternity, then why bother? You know, couldn't we just as well skip it and not do it at all? Surely we could. But there's a whole lot of things we'll miss out. For remember, baptism is the first act of obedience after a person's saved, first and foremost. And there's some of these other reasons that we're going to be looking at as we go through. Baptism is not something that we should ever, under any circumstance, take lightly, because of the importance that's connected with it. In fact, because it is so important, and because of the things that can be done, how easy it is for a person to be misled through it, that I've moved with children very, very, very slowly. Because the last thing I would ever want to be guilty of is giving a child false assurance just because they were baptized. Because my, how many people do we talk to? Do you know the Lord? Well, I was baptized. That's not what I ask you. You know, are you saved? Well, I'm a member of such. That's not what I ask you. Do you know the Lord? It's kind of like pinning somebody down and saying, well, how do you know you're saved? Now, I'm not going to say who I did that to, but man, I wish you could have seen Jake squirm at night. How do you know? And I must have got 15 different excuses. That's not what I ask you. How do you know? Salvation must precede. And, you know, it's easy, and I'll get into that here in a few moments. It's easy for folks to just simply be deceived by what somebody has told them. And that's all. It must be done properly and in proper order. And because of that, I think it'd be beneficial for us today to just take a few moments and look at some of the reasons why we do it. This isn't nothing new, it's nothing profound, but it's just kind of a refresher for us all. First of all, we need to keep in mind that Jesus himself submitted to baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, the scripture says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." Now keep in mind where it was that Jesus went. We're not talking about just around the corner or just up the street a few blocks. From the distance from Jordan to Galilee was some 60 miles. Now let that sink in. Jesus walked 60 miles in order to be baptized. Now they tell us the way they figured journeys in that day was a person or a family or a group could travel approximately 20 miles in a day. And so if that's the distinction in the scripture, I'll talk about how many days journey or how many Sabbath days journey, because on the Sabbath you couldn't walk near that far. But if that calculation is correct, then it took Jesus 3 days to walk there and 3 days to walk back after it was over. How many of us would have been willing to walk to Rupert, let alone 60 miles, in order to be baptized, as the Lord did himself? This shows us just how important it was in the eyes of the Lord. It was not some light, trivial matter. As the Son of God, he could have just as certainly or easily stopped along the way and gotten somebody to administer baptism to him, because there's nothing special about whoever it is having the ability to immerse a person. That's not the thing. But John was the only one who had the divine commission to administer baptism. So therefore, Jesus could not go to anybody else. He could not appoint anybody else, because that would violate the divine order that had been given, and that was for John to be the administrator of baptism. He was, in fact, the only one. This shows us also how important it should come, or baptism should be for us. There are no shortcuts when it comes to baptism. You might say, well, Jesus had to walk that far because that was how far it was to get to a river. Well, even if that were so, he could have stopped by if it wasn't important and could have had somebody get a cup full of water out of a well, couldn't he? Or a bucket full of water out of the well and poured it over his head. That wouldn't work. Baptism requires immersion. And if just a sprinkling or a pouring would not work upon the Lord, it will not work for a believer today. It takes total and complete and absolute immersion in the water. So, Sister Beth, don't let your arms float, because I will put you down to where you're under all the way. Just ask David Sims next time you see him. We are constantly people that are looking for shortcuts to this, shortcuts to that, shortcuts to the other thing, are we not? I remember it as though it was yesterday. I was a teenager, probably mid-teens or a little older maybe. And that may sound strange to some of y'all now, but that, I remember the day I saw my very first weed eater. A fella from where we had our garden was working one. It wasn't gasoline. You had to drag a power cord along behind you. And we just stood there, my dad and I, with our mouths gapped open, and watched him go around that fence. And, you know, beforehand, you know how you did it. And if y'all aren't afraid to admit your age, you know, it had one of them little hand sickles you'd trim it off with. Or had some of them had sheep shears, or you had them little hand clippers that you go along like that. I hated to use those things. I hated the trim. Oh, I'd rather take a beating. So we thought, man, if we just had one of those. It wasn't too long before we had one. Now that's kind, you know, you had to put, you had to add the string on my hand. You know, there wasn't no automatic feed heads. You carried string in your pocket. You know, and then you got the blessing of being covered in poison ivy at the end of the day. I thought, man, if they just come out with some way, you wouldn't have to do that. Because I hated running that thing, getting covered poison ivy. Well, look what we have now. And I still hate the trim. I would rather take a beating still. In fact, at our house, after about the third or fourth pull on that rope, if it don't start, it goes airborne in our yard. I'll sling that thing as far as I can three or four times before I start pulling it again. I mean, I love weed eaters. My point being, when we did it by hand, we thought, oh, what a shortcut that would be. And now that we have it, still not satisfied. You know, is that not the way we are, the flesh is? We are constantly looking for an easier way. We're constantly looking for a shortcut. And oh, if I just can get that, everything's going to be fine. And when we get it, we're looking for something else. I am so thankful that when it comes to true, genuine scriptural baptism, once is all it takes. And you'll find in your heart, you never find a need or a desire to ever have it again. It satisfies you because it's obedience to the divine command of Almighty God. John, as you know, was the one who was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. He was the one that was sent to get everything ready. And that is why everything was followed to him and through him is the reason why we insist on many of the things that we do concerning baptism. Because, let's put it this way, if Jesus didn't take any shortcuts, we're sure not going to get by with him. We're going to have to follow his pattern as closely as we can. It was something that absolutely had to happen. John realized who the Lord was as soon as he saw him. When he saw him coming afar off, did he not say that, you know, here comes the Lamb of God, taketh away the sins of the world? He knew who Jesus was. And when Jesus came to him, John said, no, Lord, I can't do this. You should be baptizing me, and here you come for me to administer it. I'm not worthy to baptize you. And he wasn't. But that was still his command from God, wasn't it? That was his commission from God, what he was to do. Jesus indicated to him or pointed out to him that it wasn't nothing that should happen, but rather it was something that had to happen. Now, when a person is baptized today, it happens, we've already said, after salvation, after repentance, after a confession of sin to God. Why then did Jesus have to be baptized? Was he sinful? No. Was he guilty of any sin he had to repent of? No. So then why was it necessary for Jesus to be baptized? It was his way, or a way, I guess I maybe should say, that Jesus identified with his people. Remember in the Old Testament, whenever an offering was brought up, the person that brought it would always lay his hands on the head of the animal, therefore identifying with that animal that for his sins or his transgressions, that animal was going to be offered. Jesus was identifying with us as being our Redeemer, our salvation, our substitute on the cross. So that is one of the reasons why it absolutely had to happen. And it's also, I think, nice, or it's good for us to notice that John, though he was hesitant to do it at first, and though really at first he flatly refused, he was totally obedient to what Jesus told him. When Jesus spoke to him, if you were there, I could almost imagine seeing the light bulb go off in his head. He understood, and he was obedient. How many times do we slack in our obedience if it's something we don't understand or something that we not really feel like we ought to do, but yet the Scripture is very plainly tells us that we should? Beloved, we need to emulate John in that regard. We need to simply be obedient to what the Lord would have us to do and how he should have us act. This shows to us that if we're truly and honestly going to say that we are Christians, then that says we are what? Christ-like, right? So if we're going to be Christ-like, then we need to, as much as possible, emulate the Lord every way we can. We're not going to go around performing divine miracles. I'm not saying that. But we are to walk in love. We're to walk in compassion. We're to walk in obedience. We're to walk in prayer. And all those things that Jesus did that we can emulate. And this is one that is another reason why it's so important that we follow this. We also need to remember that just as Jesus had to go, Just as surely as John was divinely commissioned to administer baptism, beloved, it has been divinely commissioned that you and I as believers are to be baptized. Because that commission was given to the church, wasn't it? And we'll look at that here in just a couple minutes. It has been something that we have been divinely ordered to do. The question then comes, are we going to be obedient to what He commands us to do? Or are we just going to stiffen our necks and say, well, that's not for me now, or that doesn't apply now, or I'll do it later, or I'll do it sometime down the road. No. The time to do it's when the Lord impresses our heart, isn't it? To him that knoweth to do right and don't do it, to him it's what? Sin. And at this is in the same vein as that. Do we serve the Lord today out of convenience or conviction? Do we follow the Lord when it's convenient? Or do we follow the Lord every time we are supposed to because it is a conviction within our hearts that we're to do it? Sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I think that for some folks, I'm not saying this about anybody here, so don't think I am because I'm not. But there are some people in this world that go to church when there's absolutely no other place to go and nothing else to do. That's why they go. 5 drops of rain is too much rain to go out in. 3 flakes of snow, forget about it. The roads are treacherous. Really? That's convenience, not conviction. Conviction brings you out to God's house when you can. There's times when you can't, but when you can, you come out. And when you can't, deep down inside, you wish you were. You know, it's just something a little unsettling when you're not. Secondly, the church was commanded to do this, to administer baptism. Matthew chapter 28, you're very familiar with the Great Commission, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. At this point in time, it was the moment when the Lord was going to ascend back to heaven. He was going to ascend back to the Father. The time had come now for the church to be busy about the work that He had for them to do. Now, keep in mind, from that time, they were to go into the upper room and wait until they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to be actively involved in it. But that time, everything was getting set, everything was ready for the church to become active participants in what God would have them to do. You know, there are times in our lives when there are things that we want to do, when there's things that we want to do, there's things that we like to do, and there's things that we should do. However, unless the power of the Spirit is with us while we do them, it's going to be nothing but a failure. It's going to be nothing but a disaster. We have to wait till the empowering of the Spirit of God, do we not? And that's a lesson that so often we only learn the hard way. This shows us that even as He was about to ascend back to the Father, Jesus was in complete command of not only what they did, but what we do. He is the head of the church, is He not? He is the one who dictates what we do. If we say that He is our Lord, then we are then submissive to Him. We are then going to walk with Him. We're then not going to argue when He leads us this way or that way. We're going to do what it is He would have us do. Should be without question. Most of the times we kind of slip in that regard. But it should be. It should be without question. The Lord was telling them that even though He wasn't going to be with them visibly any longer, He was still going to be with them. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the promise we still have. We feel His. Can you feel His presence this morning? I certainly hope so. You know, if we can't, then we're kind of wasting our time. It's Him that's with us. Notice the orders that were given. They were not to just sit around and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. So many times, it is so easy for a church to slip into the ask for and no more category. You know, we're so thankful what God is doing for us. We're so thankful how God has blessed us. We're just going to sit back and enjoy it. We're not allowed to do that. We are commanded to go out and to proclaim the Word of God. Amen. To whom? Every creature. Without exception, right? That's who we're to proclaim the Word of God to. We realize that God's going to save whom He saves. That has no, you know, whether we're faithful or not, that doesn't have any bearing on it. However, our blessings most certainly do hinge on it, doesn't it? And I'd rather be used of God than have to answer to God why I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. Wouldn't you? We have to be out and be busy about telling others about the Lord and what we're to be doing. They were not just to work within their own comfort zone either. Now, we all have an area that we're very comfortable working in, our comfort zone. They weren't. They were to proclaim the message in their home. But then they were to go on out to the outer regions, and then they were to go out a little further, and eventually they were to go out into the outermost parts of the world, to people they did not know, to regions they had not heard of, to people they didn't have no idea how they'd be received. And folks, that's the same command that we're given today. Yeah, we can work within our comfort zone, certainly, but we don't stay there. You have to go out and into the world in which we live. They were to go and teach, and only after they were taught, and by implication, only after they were saved, were they then to administer baptism to anybody. They stressed the importance of believers' baptism. And at no time has God ever changed His mind or His order as to how things were to be done. It's exactly the same as it's always been. To whom was the order given? Was it given to the apostles there? Yes and no. What do you mean? It was given to the church. It is exclusively to the church. Who made up the first church? The apostles, right? They were the first members. So it was kind of yes and no. But the authority for baptism is with the church. The ones who dictates the administration of baptism is the church. When a person is baptized, they're baptized where? Into the church. No person, I don't care who they are, has any right to free will, free nilly, go out and just baptize folks because they think they ought to do it. You don't have the right to do that. You don't have the authority to do that. Amen. That lies with the church. And that's it. I mean, it begins and ends with the church, doesn't it? That's as simple as I can make it. Also, I think it's worth noting that there wasn't a great number of different churches floating around then. There was just one. I'm not talking about one universal church either. There was only one type of church, and that was the Lord's churches at that time. Satan hadn't gotten in there and messed with them yet. Man, there are so many different kinds now, it's hard to keep up with them. And most of them have a little truth. I'll give them that. They do have a little truth. But here's a good rule of thumb. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they claim to be. Any church that you can trace back to it started at such and such a date, then that's that many years too late to be the church that Jesus built. Right? Now they'll say, wait a minute. You Baptists started at this particular time. And they're right so far as the name that we go by. You can trace what we believe all the way back to the Lord Himself. So don't tell us that we started there because we didn't. That's what I'm saying. That's narrow. Thank you. I am narrow. Maybe not in stature, but of mind. You know, I tell you what, I'm sick and tired of having to feel like I need to apologize for what we believe in baptism. Yep. I'm just not going to do it anymore. It's what the truth says, and therefore, we're just going to proclaim it.
Amen.
You know, it is what it is. And it's because of His command and because of what He's instructed us to do that we're going to administer baptism today. I'm just going to mention this third one in passing, as my time is going by too rapidly. The third reason is it signifies the new birth. We read that in our text a few moments ago. It is when a person is saved, they become a truly new person. Everything about them is new. You know, their desires are different. Their tendencies are different. Their attitudes different. Everything about them is different. And I hate to say this, but I haven't been around some people that says they're saved or they're so crotchety and cantankerous and hard to get along with. And my thought comes, I'd sure hate to have known you before you were saved. If this is the new and improved version. But really, it's what it is, isn't it? The Bible says that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things become new. So, do we still have to struggle with the flesh? Of course we do. But we're not a slave to the flesh anymore. As we said at the outset, it is an outward showing of what the Lord has done inwardly. And the fourth reason why we do it is when things are just not exactly as they should be with baptism.
Yep.
Just not exactly right. Keep in mind, this is never in any way, shape, form, or color as an attack on somebody's character. It's just not. This has nothing to do with your character. You could be one of the greatest people in the whole wide world and your baptism not be right. You know, I'm not saying that you're not saved. We've already looked at that. That it doesn't have any merit in salvation. But it just might not be scriptural. It may not be in order. And sometimes there are those who are misled, and they were baptized before they were truly saved. We said before, we're about ready to get into Vacation Bible School here in a week from tomorrow. And you know, you can pretty much talk a kid into doing anything you want to, especially in a Bible school. Buddy, you can really put the pressure on, and you can come through at the end of the week and have, you know, umpteen confessions and professions of faith. And that would be great if they were all genuine. But a whole lot of the time, they're just forced. They've just a child just doing because they think that's what they're supposed to do. And then they go back to their home church and they say, I got saved this past week. And thank goodness for that. We're so thankful. And then we'll set up a baptism and we'll have that done. And next thing you know, you got a child walking around that's baptized and is lost as a hound dog. You know, it's wrong. They've just been misled. Sometimes it can happen with an adult. You know, they can be misled. I've actually been in a service, and you'll notice it's not one thing that I want something I ever do. But they'll ask, you know, at the close of the service, everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. And, you know, would you like somebody to pray for you? They'll raise your hand. And, you know, inevitably there's a few hands that goes up. And I've actually heard fellas say, well, you know, I knew that today there was going to be 2, 3, 4, 5, however many people saved in services today. And that person, well, is that all there is to it? Is that what I needed to do? All right, I'm saved. And then they go forward and they're baptized. And you know what? They're lost as they can be. They've been misled. Again, why am I emphasizing? I'm showing it again. It's not your fault if you've been misled. It really isn't. It's not your fault if you were mistaken. You know, it's easy for us to act out of impulse. It's easy for us to act in emotion and not act by direct leadership of the Spirit of God. It's easy for us to get the two confused. And we just made a mistake. Again, that's not necessarily your fault. So don't think anybody's attacking you, because it's not. Sometimes a person's baptism is just simply not scriptural. They've went to the wrong administrator. They've been baptized into an alien church. They've been baptized through an alien mode. You know, there's any one of a number of reasons that it isn't scriptural, so therefore it's not valid. You know, whenever somebody comes forward that desires membership to the church, second thing I ask them, do you know the Lord? And then if they say yes, I'll say, okay, how about your baptism? What kind of baptism do you have? Because one is just as vital as the other in regard to whether their baptism is scriptural or not. And if it's not, then it just simply has to be administered. You're not rebaptized because you never were baptized the first time. You were dunked, but you weren't baptized. There's a difference. Man, there's a lot of you I like to dunk, but if you're baptized, dunking's all I could do to you. And then there's sometimes that a person's just never been baptized. They may have been saved for many, many years, but they've just never followed the Lord in baptism for any one of a number of reasons. And they just simply have a desire to do so now. And again, there's nothing wrong with it. The important thing is that a person has true scriptural baptism. What a glorious day. What a glorious service. And that is the thing that we're going to be administering here in just a few moments. Let us pray.